Let's go to Acts 14 in your New Testament, Acts 14. And I believe Emily has our song tonight, so Emily was coming now to sing for us. You find that chapter in your book, and we will be started as soon as she sings tonight. Get through chapter 14 in this service, Lord willing. Emily, we're glad to hear you sing. God bless you.
Not a great crowd to greet him, not one friend to receive him, not a kind word from them did he hear. But a howling mob to take him, to mock him, to beat him, this he did, yes, he did all for. Water, but bitter gall, not received by men, but left by all. For this cause, he said, I am come. Not one place did he call his home, not one thing did he seek to own, not glory, but shame did he. He came because the world was lost. He died upon a cruel cross. This he did, yes, he did all for me. Not followed after, but led away. Not clothed upon, but stripped to bear. For this cause, he said, I am come. Now the trial came, condemned to die. From among the crowd, there came the cry, crucify him, for he is to blame. Through the gates of the city there, up Calvary's hill, a cross to bear. This he did, yes, he did all for me. Not loved or kissed, but spit upon. Not a crown of gold, but piercing thorns. For this cause, he said, I am come. This he did, yes, he did all for me.
Hey, I appreciate that. Could y'all hear that okay out there? Could you hear it? I didn't think so. I could hardly hear it. Tom, that's got to go up, brother, okay, so the folks can hear the specials. We'll talk about that. Get with Brother Joe about it, okay? And I think it was good. It sounded good, but I just couldn't hear the words and where I was sitting, so I wondered if you folks could hear as well. Okay, very good. Let's pray together. We're in Acts 14 tonight. Heavenly Father, would you please speak to our hearts? Thank you for the privilege to have this lesson. It encourages me what I learned today as I went through this chapter again and just waited on you for things to talk about tonight. And I pray this might be an encouragement to the folks in this room tonight. Thank you for them coming out on a cold evening, making the trip to come to church. And I pray their time be well rewarded for being here. Bless them for it in a very special way. Give us a good time in your book. Thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. As chapter 13 ends, 2 weeks ago as we were on Wednesday night, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. And as chapter 4 begins, they move to Iconium. You see that in the very first phrase of the verse, chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium. Now, all of these places that we're going to read about, we read about in chapter 13, that we're reading about here in chapter 14, are in modern-day Turkey. Many of the cities that Paul visited on the second missionary journey are in modern-day Turkey. That's interesting to me, that God would put a lot of Bible influence in that part of the world, okay? And, of course, now it's what? How much percent Muslim and serving and worshiping a false god? And the thing has been completely reversed. Now, thanks to some good people like Nick Malucci and Mark Bachman. Some of these men are making inroads into Istanbul and places like that. It's exciting to know that that's going on. But it's sad in relation to what you think about how it all started. It all started with the great witness of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and those missionary teams. And now look what it is today. All this is in modern day Turkey. Now, tonight, we're going to look at a journey that these men, Paul and Barnabas, took in chapter 14. And I'm not talking about geographical journey as much as I am ministry journey here, okay? So not a geographical journey, as it involves some geography, moving from city to city, but it's more of a ministry journey in Acts chapter 14 that we'll look at tonight. I got it divided up into four parts. So let's start number one. I want to talk about faithfulness in Iconium. Faithfulness in Iconium. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, the trademark of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, right? We've gone over that three or four times now. Everywhere he went to the Jew first. Okay? So it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they arrive in Iconium. They go directly to the synagogue. And I like what the Bible says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. They so spake. They preached plainly. And they preached with power. And they preached precisely and concisely. So much so that many, the Bible says, a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. We still see it today, people. The preaching of the gospel results in salvation, okay? That lady, the man that was baptized two Sundays ago was saved at the close of the service three Sundays ago. And then the lady that came this past Sunday was saved. And such a big smile on her face at the close of the end. But it was incredible. You know, the preaching of the gospel still brings results. All right? So they so spake. They so spake. And so a great multitude trust Christ. Now, the unbelieving Jews, though, they're not going to let this pass. So they stir up the minds of other unbelievers against the preachers. You know, it's funny. It's one thing to be an unbeliever. It's something altogether different to be a persecutor. And these unbelieving Jews, they have the attitude that their attitude is, we don't believe this, and you're not going to believe it either. That's how it is. Because they're opposing the work of the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and this missionary team everywhere that they go. Okay, so they really cause a problem here in Iconium, and the Bible says they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You know, friend, that's a lot. There's a lot of. I'm not going to dwell on this because I got too much to get to, but there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth about having your mind in the right kind of attitude, the right kind of frame of mind, so that when you hear the gospel, when you hear the word of God preached, your heart can receive it. That's right. You know, it's just, I said I wasn't going to linger, so I'm not going to linger there. Some things that come to my mind, but I better move on because we've got a long ways to go here. All right, look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. Long time, therefore, don't miss those first two words in verse 3. Long time, therefore, if you have your mind on your problems, you have your mind on what happened at work today, you have your mind on what you're going to face tomorrow, if you have your mind on things, you're no frame of mind to hear the word of God. Amen. Okay, anyway. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Bible says they stayed in this city, Iconium, a long time. And in spite of all the trouble, they saw God give credibility to their message through the signs and the wonders. Now, I like that long time, therefore, abode they. We as Americans, you know, we want everything now. We demand immediate results. We have no endurance. We have no endurance of character of will to wait, to be patient. We have instant everything. Fingertips, push the button. You know, we send somebody a text, and if they don't answer us immediately, we think, what's wrong with them? Time is just compressed. You used to call somebody on the phone. If they didn't answer, you figure, well, they're not home. Now you send somebody a text. It's, why don't they answer me? You know, we're just so compressed. We're just intense. We have no patience. I like what that says. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. You know, the work of God takes time. It takes time. And if you're not willing to invest long time in the work of God, you'll never see the full benefits of your ministry. And I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers, bus ministry. I'm talking about any kind of ministry for God. It takes a long time of just faith. You know what has been, I told my wife, we talked about it the last 2 or 3 weeks. It has been, you know, we have young people in our church here week after week after week after week. Came out of our school, came out of our home education families who are faithfully serving here week after week after week. It is always a blessing to see these young people who become adults now faithfully serving God. But it was an extra special blessing for us to see all the kids come back, the married kids come back, to visit you parents, to visit their parents, to visit their families. You know, and my mind goes back to they were three when they first came to church here, or they were born, and attended their first church service was in our church nursery back here. And when you have stayed here long enough now, 22 and a half years, that you can see that the blessing of seeing these married kids, and they're in church in other places, and in some cases they're serving God full time, and they're living their lives for the Lord, and it just is an absolute, you know, now look, I don't mean to be, I'm not a daddy here at church, but you know how you are when your married kids come home for a visit. You know how much you enjoy that? What it means to you? You know, we have Cherith with us all the time. All the time. And we enjoy her and we love her. Don't mean it to anybody. But man, and now Luke and Jess live here. But, you know, to have the married kids come and visit is just something special. Come on, bail me out. Help me out here, okay? Bail me out. I don't want to get in trouble with my daughter, all right? So bail me out, all right? You understand what I'm saying? And it's been, I'm no daddy figure at church, but as a pastor of 22 and a half years, to see these young people come rolling in here and point them out service after service after service after service after service, it's a blessing beyond words. And you know what? Some of you Sunday school teachers should have got the same blessing, because some of you Sunday school teachers taught those kids when they were in elementary school. And now you're still teaching. You got to stay at it for a while to reap the long-term benefits, amen? You got to just hang in there with it, hang in there with it, hang in there with it, hang in there with it. Often, God uses agriculture to teach us truths about the work of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of people as it relates to the gospel, as it relates to the work of God. Oftentimes, He uses agriculture to teach us truths and lessons about that kind of work. And one of the principal lessons of agriculture is that there is a time element involved between sowing the seed and reaping the harvest. That's a law of agriculture, isn't it? That's true about your garden at home, right? Sure. You don't plant tomato seeds or even a little tomato plant. You don't put any cucumber seeds in the ground, you know, at the end of April, 1st of May, middle of May. You don't put cucumber seeds in the ground and go out the next day and are disappointed because there's no cucumbers to pick. You don't do that. I like what the Bible says in James chapter 5. Don't turn to it. Verse number 7. Listen to this. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, the guy who takes care of his field, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now watch this. And hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now I like that. God uses agriculture to teach us truths about how the Spirit of God works on the hearts of people in relation to salvation, in relation to everything, and as far as the Word of God goes. It takes patience. It takes time. You know what this happens with rearing your children? All of us want little Billy Bibles at age 5 or 6. It doesn't always happen that way. It takes time. And you want this obedient, precise child, you know what? You work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it. And sometimes if you got multiple kids, you have kids who become that right away, early in life, and then you have the other children. And it's a constant battle, a constant battle. And sometimes, I've said this before, sometimes couples come in and they say, man, you know, we're doing this. Okay, tell me what you're doing. We're having devotions and we're teaching and we're instructing and we're issuing physical discipline according to how the Bible says to do it. And you know what? It just doesn't work with this child. Sometimes all I can say to a couple is, just keep on doing it. It takes work. It takes patience sometimes. I like what that scripture says. Hath long patience for it. Long patience until he received the early and latter rain. And you know in the Bible, rain is always or many times a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something, friend. Don't ever forget this. That, you know, along with all of our teaching and all of our instruction and all of our prayer, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of our children to help bring them up. And you and I can't command that. We don't say, yeah, go, Holy Spirit, right here. Right now. Does the farmer do that? Farmer needs rain. He prays for rain and waits day after day. And if he lives in Illinois, he waits month after month after month. And right now, that's okay because it would come down as white powder. Amen. We're okay. He didn't command the rain, but he waits for it. And he waits for it. You know, last summer was a drought, wasn't it? The corn was hurt. Brian Maxwell was telling me he rode in a combine a couple places where they're going through that combine. That digital readout on that combine dash there said 0 bushels to the acre. 0. Weren't harvesting anything. The corn was hurt, but you know what they got? At the very end or the very latter part of middle part to the latter part of August, they got some late rains that helped the beans. And their bean yield was almost normal. Their corn yield was really hurt. But the bean yield was almost normal. They got the latter rain day after day after day after day. They're looking for the rain. They're caring for the crops. They've done everything they can do to make that crop grow. They've done the herbicides. They've done the fertilizer. They've cultivated. And they wait and they wait and they wait and they hope and they hope and they hope for the rain. And parents, that's what it takes in the rearing of children. It takes fertilizing and herbicide and cultivating and doing it and waiting and waiting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to move on that heart. You be faithful with the kids and He'll move. He'll move on the heart. The work of God takes patience, okay? Patience. Patience as a Sunday school teacher. Patience as a parent. Patience as a bus worker. Patience as a bus captain. Patience as doing anything for the work of patience as far as teaching in the Christian school classroom. Patience as far as watching a church grow. Patience as far as reaching people. It takes patience. Long patience. Isn't it interesting that one of the things that Paul told Timothy, the young preacher there at Ephesus, he said to preach the word in season and out season. He said to do it with these things, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering. Patience. Patience. So people, you live in America, everything's at the tips of your fingers. That's okay when it comes to modern conveniences. But when it comes to your children, to the work of God, through your Sunday school class, to anything that involves the Holy Spirit, you know what it takes sometimes? It takes patience. Faithfully doing what we're supposed to do. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. Long time, therefore, abode they. So Paul and Barnabas were content to just continue to labor and plant seed and pray and witness and preach. And God did give the increase, but it took patience on their part. Now look at verse number 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So finally, after this long wait of preaching and waiting with patience in the city of Iconium, the opposition in town rose up, and the Bible says they planned an assault on the missionaries. What began in verse number 2 as a verbal accusation became almost a violent assault in verse number 5. And the preachers got wind of what was being planned, and they left town. This was not an act of fear. This was not cowardice, friend. This was an act of preserving their lives so that they could live to preach again, which is exactly what they did as soon as they landed in Lystra and Derbe, cities that were located in Lycaonia, okay? Now, I want you to notice in verse number 4, before we leave this section, I want you to look at that word in verse 4, divided. But the multitude of the city was divided. So the Bible says the town was divided. And this division was caused by the message of the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in Acts 14. I want you to turn some scriptures in the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I want to show you something here that's contrary to what the modern-day religious world likes to think and likes to preach, okay? They have this utopian mentality that all people are supposed to just live together in this harmonious, kumbaya existence when it comes to church and Bible and God. Well, that's not what Jesus taught. That sounds very nice, but that's not what Jesus taught. Look at John chapter 7 and look at verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now I'm going to take you to three places where the word division is used. There it's used right there in verse number 43. This is a division created by who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Here was a division. He is the son of a carpenter. No, he is the son of God. No, he's not the son of God. Christ is supposed to come out of Bethlehem and this Jesus comes out of Nazareth. What are you talking about? He's out of Galilee. And so there was a division created by who he is. And friend, that division still exists today if you believe and preach the truth of the Word of God. All right? We can't get together religiously, all these denominations and everything, who deny that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. Can't do that. How are you going to come together? And this is what everybody is saying. Overlook these truths. Well, it wasn't overlooked in Jesus' day. Overlook all these things for the sake of unity. That's not what Jesus taught. Okay? There was a division here created because of who he is. Jesus is not the God of the Muslims. Not. And unfortunately, it's not just Muslims. There are other denominations that just disavow his virgin birth. And you can't get... I'm not going to cooperate in any kind of religious endeavor with people who don't believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. Period. Now, you know, you're branded a rabble-rouser. And a cantankerous who doesn't want to participate in all that. Well, the problem is we just can't get together over truth. Now look at the next one. Look at chapter 9, just the next couple chapters. Look at chapter 9 and verse 16. Chapter 9, verse number 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So this division is created by what he did. And some said, well, man, he's a sinner. And others said, no, he's not. He broke the Sabbath. Oh, he's not a sinner. How can a sinner do such miracles to heal this blind man? A division is created by what he did. By the way, a division is still in existence today because of what Jesus did. You know what he did? He died on an old rugged cross. You know what he did? He was buried. You know what he did? He bodily rose from the grave to provide our salvation full and free. And if somebody doesn't believe that, I can't cooperate with them in a religious endeavor. I can't do it. There's a division there. There's a division. Okay, look at chapter 10 and verse number 19. Chapter 10, verse number 19. This is all in the Gospel of John here. Chapter 10 and verse number 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. This division is created by what he says. So a division created by who he is. A division created by what he did, and a division created by what he says. And the Bible, the Word of God, is a point of decision. Is this book indeed the Word of God, or is it the Word of man? And some denominations would have you believe that it is not the Word of God. It contains some of the words of God, but it is not the inerrant, inspired, perfect, infallible Word of the living God. That's what we believe. And there's a division. And unfortunately, the church, the group, the person, the preacher, the people who try to be true about what Jesus is and what he did, who Jesus is and what he did and what he says, oftentimes they're branded the troublemakers. They won't cooperate. They won't get along. And listen, friend, it's not that I enjoy being left out of all the community religious functions. I don't enjoy some of that. Sometimes it seems like it'd be fun to participate in some of these things. But I'll tell you something. You're going to yoke up with people who do not believe that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. They do not believe that His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient for salvation. And they don't believe that the Bible is indeed the verbal inspired Word of God. So, when a guy comes along that believes that, hey, amen, let's go. Let's see what can happen for God. There's a division created. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14, okay? A division is created by Jesus, who He is, what He says, and what He did. And this is exactly what happened here in chapter 14, verse number 4, book of Acts. There is a division. Now, they went to Lystra, the Bible says, in verse number 6, okay? So the second part of this thing tonight is this missionary, this ministry journey. Number one, faithfulness in Iconium. Number two, from the frying pan into the fire. From the frying pan into the fire. Look at verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here, when they get there, here's this crippled man, crippled from birth, and he's healed by the Apostle Paul. You got a sign gift that's still operative that the Apostle Paul has because we don't have an assembled book yet. So this gift is still good. So he heals this crippled man, and the townspeople proclaim them to be gods, and they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, and they made ready to offer a sacrifice to them. It's incredible. They're going to worship these men. Now, this is more evidence that man is created with a need to worship. And only God in heaven can properly meet that need. And friend, if God is not worshipped, man is going to attempt to fill the void with someone or something else. And you talk to missionaries who go to these unreached places. They're unreached. Now watch this. But they are not unreligious. There's a difference. They haven't been reached with the truth. But they are not unreligious. Oh, no, friend. They get there in these heathen, backward, recluse villages. There are idols. There are totem poles. There are witch doctors. These medicine freaks. All these people, these objects and people of worship. Because man was created with the desire, the need to worship. And when he gets plugged into the true God of heaven, that worship of God is so fulfilling to a person's soul. But they got to know who. They got to be pointed to the right God. Unfortunately, when they're told the truth, some still reject it. But you know what? Many do. Many receive it. Many receive the truth. And that void is filled in their heart and their soul because man is created to worship. Now, I want you to look what happened here. Look at verse number 14. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven, earth, sea, all things therein. Who in time past suffered all nations to walk with him. Nevertheless, he left verse 17 without witness." Look down to verse 18. "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Now, they left Iconium, where an assault was being planned. They came to Lystra, where Paul got stoned. Verse number 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead, from the frying pan to the fire." Now, this stoning is compliments of the same crowd that just a while earlier was going to offer sacrifices in worship to Paul. They turned from that to stoning him. People can be unbelievably fickle. Unbelievably fickle. And unfortunately, friend, I'm sure it's true about preachers. It's true about people in the church. You know, I knew enough from 10 years of, and by the way, that's part of what staying in one place long for a long time teaches you a lot of lessons. I knew enough from 10 years in the same church out there in Iowa that people who are overboard with all this lavish, excessive yak are the first ones to stab you in the back. First ones. That's why when I came here, I was very kind and happy to everybody. Very nice, I think very nice. That's my opinion. I'm sure somebody else had a different opinion. But anyway, sometimes there was this lavish, excessive, oh, you're the best, but I'm never, blah, 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 and never heard anything, blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? Oh, thank you. No. Oh, okay. Yeah. Now watch you. Real close. That lavish, excessive. We've had enough assistant pastors here down through the years. I've had them in my office. Sometimes I'll sit them down and say, look, let's talk personally. How's it going? You doing okay? Doing okay financially? How you doing? How's things going at home? Let's not forget that we're, you know, not boss and you're not pastor, assistant pastor. Let's talk personally. Let's talk like we're two fellows in a fishing boat. You doing okay? Got any questions? What's going on? And once in a while. I just don't understand, Pastor. When I came here, man, this person just, you're the greatest. This is the greatest thing. We love you. Da, da, da. Just, it was every time I turned around, it was love, 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 love. Now they hate my guts. I said, no kidding. Yeah. That's human nature. Yeah. By and large, the same person, these staff members, when they came. But all this yakety yak, all this excessive flatter yak, puke out this. Okay. I just like the person. Hey, I enjoyed that. God bless you. There you go. Let's be real. These guys are going to lay down a sacrifice to these men, and now they take him out and stone him. Would you call that kind of a change of heart? They sacrifice to him, they're going to kill him. So that's what happens. That's something, and I try to teach that at the college. These guys that are going into ministry, you got to be careful, fellas. You got to be careful. Anybody that's excessive and overly and blah, 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 it's kind of whoa. Watch it right there. Okay, that's what happened here. Now, I want you to look at that. From Paul, his companion, look at verse number 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came unto the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul's companion stood around his body. He rises up, he goes into the city with them, spends the night, and departs the next day. Now, this next part of this ministry, he went from the frying pan to the fire. And I want to talk about this for a minute. From the fire into the forever. Because that's what happened between verses 19 and 20. From another passage in your Bible, we find out what happened in verses right there, at this point right here. If you'd like to mark your book, you can mark between verses 19 and 20, write 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4. And hold your finger in Acts there. And by the way, if you got a Bible that has dates at the top of the page, do you see what it says there? Is yours like mine? Mine says A.D. 45. Is that what yours says? A.D. 45? Okay. So that's when this was taking place. Okay, now let's go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 through 4. And when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, take a moment, look at the date at the top of the page. My Bible says, I got just a Scofield study Bible. Mine says A.D. 60, right? So, 45 to 60, that's what? 15 years? And if the part in Acts was written in late A.D. 45 and Corinthians was written in early A.D. 60, it would be 15 years or what? Or less, right? About a few months, right? All right, chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is writing, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." I want you to see that God made the Apostle Paul be very specific here. Who would say 14? Don't we usually kind of clump it, you know, tens, fives? He says 14. It's about 14 years ago. "Whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul, I believe with all of my heart that Paul is referring to himself in this passage. And he's talking here about himself and the incident that took place in Acts chapter 14. If you back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to verse number, I didn't mark it, oh, I should have done that, verse number 25. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned." So that's Acts 14. And folks, there's nothing more blessed when... There's nothing more wonderful than reading the Bible when you're in one passage and you can think back in your mind to another passage and correlate all these things that are happening. You understand what I'm saying? It's a book that all weaves together. It's a beautiful thing. And so he says, about 14 years ago, he said, "Once I was stoned, about 14 years ago, I knew this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell." Paul didn't know if he was bodily caught up to heaven or if he had an out-of-body experience. Now, from Acts 14, I believe he had an out-of-body experience because the Bible says his companions stood round about the body. Right? And by the way, I believe his companions thought he was dead. Because if he was alive, you reckon, what would they have done? Yeah, they'd run for help. Called for a doctor or something. But they stood around the body. Understand, they're convinced, the people of the city who stoned him are convinced he's dead. His companions are convinced he's dead. And they're standing around the body. Okay? And I think Paul has one of these out-of-body experiences. And I believe it's as real as this pulpit is real, if not more real than this pulpit. Because fire will destroy this thing one day and it'll be gone. But nothing's going to happen to what he saw. I think that, I guess the new heaven will come eventually. But anyway, he's caught up to... Now, what did he see here? Look at what he says in verse number two. "One caught up to the third heaven, above the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly, the planes fly. Above the starry heaven, home of the planets, the stars." See the moon the other night? Wasn't it pretty? Beautiful. Unbelievable. I get the biggest kick out of seeing that sometimes. The different colors once in a while. Isn't that amazing? I guess that's all the gases and vapors between Earth and Moon. And sometimes it's orange and white. Or once in a while it takes like a reddish color. It's just beautiful. The heavens are beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God. I didn't get to see it at the meeting. Any of you folks see the meteor showers they were talking about? You did, Tim? I heard it was fantastic. I was up in Alaska. Saw the Northern Lights before. Brother Woodward and I up there visiting Bob Mace. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Here you go. So, but beyond that, look out there and you see all that universe, those stars, those planetary systems. Above the atmospheric heaven where the birds, the planes fly. Above that starry heaven, home of the planets and stars. Into the third heaven where God lives. Sits on his throne and his glory is revealed completely. And that's what Paul saw. Mrs. Bragg, Brian Sharp saw that. When they wheeled him into the emergency room back there and your husband fell on his face, and I think Brian told me one time, he said, "I don't know whether to thank Brother Bragg or not. He prayed me back from heaven to earth." And he saw it, and what he saw there, and maybe he'll tell about it sometime. I think he's told about it before here. What he saw. And what dear old Miss Chance saw out there in Iowa when she's laying in that hospital bed and her lips are blue and her hands are blue and her feet are blue. And there's no response. And I'm thinking, boy, she's The next day, she's sitting up in bed, and she was a simple-minded woman. I said, Miss Chance, you're bad. I thought you were dead yesterday. I was there. I saw it. I saw the light. I saw the people standing down the long, narrow road. I saw it. I saw the trees. You say, what do you think she saw? I think she saw exactly what she said she saw. She saw it. Hallelujah. The third heaven. It's real. We're going there someday. Look at what else he called it. Look at verse number 4. He called it paradise. I like that. That word is a reference to the Garden of Eden, a park, an orchard, a place of blessedness, a garden of God. That's where we're going someday. And then he said in verse number 4 that he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He heard marvelous and wonderful things that he was not allowed to share with what he heard with people. Remarkable. I'll be with all of my heart, friend. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4 is talking about that time there in outside of Lystra in Acts chapter 14 when Paul was stoned. They drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. The disciples stood around about him. And in those moments of time there, his spirit kind of hovering, if you will, between heaven and earth. But it wasn't God's time. And he rose up. Went into the city, spent the night. Next day, he departed for Derby. So it's unbelievable. From the fire into the forever. Isn't that wonderful? That after he endured such afflictions and adversity, God gave him a glimpse of heaven. It's wonderful. Now the last point. From the forever to fulfilled. From the forever to fulfilled. This is verses 21 through 26. We're done. Chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium. And Antioch, are you reading that? They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium. You think Paul fled Iconium because he was afraid? He went right back to the very same cities. Right back to the same cities. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I guess so. I guess Paul could talk about that rightly, huh? When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. These are names that you should be familiar with from chapter 13. These are all cities he visited on his first journey. They're going right back through the way they came. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled from the forever to fulfilled. He goes right back into his missionary ministry, returning to the cities from which they were expelled, and eventually all the way back to Antioch. He fulfilled his course. He fulfilled his ministry. As far as this first trip goes. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in this chapter. I want you to turn to one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to give you this verse, and maybe this will help you tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 11. Maybe next time you read through 2 Timothy, you'll remember what he's talking about here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 11. Actually, we look at verse 10. He's writing to Timothy. But thou, that's Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Watch verse 11 now. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, in Pisidia, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You ready for a little three-point outline out of that verse right there in 2 Timothy 3:11? Number one, adversity accompanies faithfulness. Adversity accompanies faithfulness. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. People, there is no debate as to whether or not the Apostle Paul was faithful. But just because a person is faithful to God does not exempt them from adversity. In fact, it almost guarantees it. Adversity accompanies faithfulness. Now you bear that in mind. Don't ever leave that behind you. Always keep that with you, because inevitably people hit a stretch of adversity and they look to God and say, God, I've done this. I've been this. I've given this. I've gone here. I've done this. It's like, why is this happening to me? Adversity accompanies faithfulness. Always. Start going in your mind. Start thinking through all the men of the Bible that God greatly used. Faithful men. What was their ministries? What were their lives marked by? Adversity. One adversity after another. That's what happens. That's how God set it up. We'd get soft. We'd get lazy. We'd get proud. We'd get careless if it wasn't for adversity. And by the way, it seems like the more you do, the more adversity you have. Paul was a man of great faithfulness, great accomplishments for God. He was also a man of great adversity. So adversity accompanies faithfulness. But number two, out of this same verse, adversity requires endurance. What persecutions I endured. Do you see that? What persecutions I endured. Adversity requires endurance. How do you get through adversity? How do you get through adversity? Well, I'm going to tell you how you don't get through it. You're not in it one day and out of it the next. It has to be endured. You just stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. In the face of adversity, you remain faithful. And you remain faithful, and you remain faithful because adversity requires endurance. It requires endurance. You just got to go one foot in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. The next day serve God. The next day serve God. Just don't quit. What persecutions I am, by the way, who better to say this than the Apostle Paul? He gets up off the ground where they think he's dead. He goes and spends one night in the city, and then he takes off again. I'd call that endurance. Endurance. So adversity requires endurance. Number three, adversity includes deliverance. Adversity includes deliverance. You see that at the end of verse number 11 there, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So adversity includes deliverance. You say, well, how about those martyrs, man? They weren't delivered. They weren't. They weren't. Give any of them the opportunity to come back. You know what I think they'd say? That's all right. It was a rough way to go, but man, what I'm enjoying right now, I wouldn't trade for it. Come on, folks, they're up there with the Lord. I would say that's deliverance. That's probably the ultimate deliverance. Paul was within Paul's grasp. God said, no, not now. Back to earth. Not Star Trek style. Just back to earth. All right? Yeah, if you will endure, if you and I will endure adversity, there will always be deliverance. Just endure it. Endure it, endure it, endure it, endure it, endure it, endure it, endure it. God will deliver. That's what he said. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, back in chapter 14, the last two verses, it says here, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples, getting themselves all refreshed. But I want you to look at five words in the middle of verse number 27. You talk about having the correct mindset of what had happened on this missionary journey. Look at these words, if you like the parentheses words. All that God had done. You want God to keep using you? Remember, it's Him that's doing the work anyway. You want God to keep using you to be a blessing? God to keep using you in whatever ministry, however you're serving, with your family? What did you do to bring up all them kids? What did I do? Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you what God did. That's the right mindset, right? They rehearsed all that God had done. I believe with all my heart But the longer we serve, the more we become to realize, friend, that it's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's all of him. I want to read you one thing, it will be done. This is the journey, ministry journey, all right? Faithfulness in Iconium, from the frying pan to the fire, from the fire to the forever, from the forever to the fulfilled. That's a ministry journey in one chapter. Now listen to this. This is from the diary of John Wesley. Maybe you've read this. Sunday a.m. May 5th. Preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. May 5th. Preached in St. John's. Deacons said get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May 12th. Preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th. Preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May 19th. Preached on the street. Kicked off street. Sunday a.m. May 26th. Preached in the meadow. Chased out of the meadow as bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m. June the 2nd. Preached out of the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m. June 2nd in the afternoon, preached in the pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me preach. Sometimes you just got to stay at it. And don't quit. And endure. And God gives the increase. Are you in some kind of adversity tonight? And thinking to yourself, I've tried to be more faithful than I've ever been. I've got more adversity than I've ever had. Adversity accompanies faithfulness. It's part of it. Roll up your sleeves. Endure. God brings deliverance. In His time. In His time. That was a month for John Wesley. But man, look how it ended. Let's stand. Thanks for listening tonight. God bless you. Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to You. You give us so much in Your Word that we can learn if we have a heart to learn it. And bless me today to realize, Lord, that adversity accompanies faithfulness. And we need just to endure and that You will deliver us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to realize, Lord, that the Word of God, the truth of God divides. Help us to be patient. Lord, so much to take home tonight from this chapter. Help us not to miss it. May we benefit from it and serve You more effectively. And draw closer to You in this coming year. I pray in Jesus' name.